As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 31. If you remember, last week we began looking at least the initial steps of Jacob's exodus out of Padan Aram, and he's heading back home. But it is an extended affair, so we only got through part of that story last week. This week we'll pick up in verse 17 and read through the end of chapter 31. So Genesis 31, starting in verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tent in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have done that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Last week, our text ended with Rachel and Leah responding to Jacob's concern about living in Laban's household any longer. Jacob had laid before his wives how he had been mistreated over the years by Laban. And Rachel and Leah respond, now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And tonight we want to pick up the story with Jacob's action, his doing, how he responds to this directive from his wives. And we want to look at our text using 3 points. The first is flight, second, finality, and then third, foolishness. Flight, finality, and foolishness. First, flight. We're not necessarily told time frames. We get to verse 6 or 17, and it seems that they leave right away, that after the discussion in verse 16, that they leave. We don't know that. The bottom line is what it appears is that Jacob waited for an opportune moment. What he needs is Laban to be away, Laban to be preoccupied, Laban to be at his busiest time of the year, and his busiest time of the year would have been shearing of the sheep. And so as soon as that occurs, whether that was close by or a distance away, we're not sure, Jacob takes that opportunity to get out of Laban's grasp and head for home. Verse 18 is just allowing us to understand the great wealth that Jacob had acquired during his time working for Laban. Verses 19 and 20 tell us how they get away. And it's interesting, the 19 and 20 tell us of two thefts. If you read again in verse 19, we read, Rachel stole her father's household gods. And then it says, and Jacob, and then it's translated as tricked, but it actually says, and Jacob stole the heart of Laban. So right away here in this text, you have both Rachel and Jacob, quote, stealing from Laban. Rachel stealing the household gods. We'll come back to that later on in our third point. And Jacob is going to, quote, steal the heart of Laban. When you get to verse 26, it says, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen my heart and driven away my daughters? Jacob is running away. And what he wants to do is be able to put as much distance between him and Laban as possible. In verse 21, 22, 27, we keep reading the same word over and over again. Into verse 20, he intended to flee. He fled from all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates. Later on, in verse 22, that he had fled. Verse 27, why did you flee secretly? There's this intensity. And what you'll find is that Jacob is fleeing and Laban is in hot pursuit. Don't get distracted by the rhetoric of Laban. There's no love here. Later on, we'll look at the speech of Laban to Jacob, and it's easy to read that and think, what a poor guy. There is no poor Laban, no poor Laban in the text. If you read poor Laban, you've read it wrong. He has not been wronged, and he doesn't care about Leah, Rachel, or his grandkids. That's not the point. He is hunting down Jacob. These are military terms being used in our text. This is a hunter going after his prey. The rest is just a smokescreen. Moses tells us what's going on because of how he writes the text. Even how he describes the pitching of the tents carries with it animosity, intensity. Laban will finally catch up with him. That's inevitable. Jacob, verse 18, is just bringing with him too much stuff. He's not going to make good time. Laban's not hauling all of his possessions after Jacob. He's chasing him down. It's inevitable that Jacob will be caught. The question is just what's going to happen when Laban catches him. But tucked into the narrative, is an editorial comment in verse 24. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Remember, Jacob doesn't know this. Only Laban does. Jacob only knows what his eyes can see, and what his eyes can see is Jacob or is Laban in hot pursuit. But Laban has been warned. Now, despite that warning, we still get this diatribe by Laban in verses 26 through 30. And he has two complaints. You left without telling us. And you've stolen my household gods. As you read through verses 26 through 30, when you get to verse 27, why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Now, if you believe that, I want you to see me after the service. I actually have some oceanside property in Iowa that I would love to sell you. So if you actually think Laban was planning that celebration, we really do need to talk. And then he goes on, why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Farewell. Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. And that's a bunch of nonsense. There is not a way that Laban can lay a hand on Jacob, even if he wanted to. Oh, and he wants to. But Jacob is untouchable. There's not a thing that Laban can do. Not a thing. Laban's powerless. It's a bunch of bluster. It's a bunch of show. But he knows that he has been restrained by Almighty God. This is just semantics. This is just show. He's posturing. He was defeated the night before. He was put in his place the night before. This is him just carrying on. Whether it's for Jacob or Leah or Rachel, I don't know who he's grandstanding for. His kinsmen? But this is about as idle of an idle threat as you can make. It is in my power to do you harm. Now, our English puts in the word but. The word but is not there. It's just added to, I guess, make the sentence flow. But you have to understand that there isn't flow in the speech of Laban. He says, it's in my power to do you harm. The God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to do anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods? There's no but. Why did you steal my gods? It's not there. Why did you steal my gods? It's stream of consciousness thinking on the part of Laban. Verse 31 and 32, we have Jacob's reply. He's going to answer both charges. Why did you leave without telling me? I was afraid. I really did think you would steal my wife from me. Verse 43 vindicates Jacob. The fact of the matter is, Laban would have stolen his wife and children from him. Look at the personal pronouns in verse 43. Then Laban answered and said, the daughters are my daughters. No. You sold them a long time ago. But in Laban's mind, they were his. Mine. No, Jacob's right to fear Laban. And then second, Jacob says, if we've taken your gods, whoever did it, you can kill him. The problem is, Jacob doesn't know what he doesn't know. He doesn't actually know that Laban's gods are in his caravan fleeing, that Rachel has stolen them. Now, we aren't told the details. I mean, this is just great writing. A lot of tension and drama. Really high drama, how it's told. Laban goes into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two. It makes you wonder if this is the order in which he suspects people. Okay, who do I trust the least? Jacob, I'll check him. Oh, then Leah, female servants. Notice he goes into Rachel's tent last. The phrase "did not find them" is used three times. At the end of the day, Laban looks utterly ridiculous. The accusation seems completely unfounded. Laban's right, remember. His gods were stolen. He just can't find them. Poor Laban, even his idols are fleeing from him. Tough day. Verse 35 could just be the height of irony. This apple fell right at the base of the tree. Laban is now going to be deceived by his own daughter. But in this flight, the main takeaway is that all of this is happening underneath the protective care of God. God has come in verse 24 and warned Laban. Laban freely offers that piece of information in verse 29, what has happened. And then Jacob will grab onto that in verse 42, and he will say, God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. The flight is underneath the care and protection of God. Jacob is safe. Genesis 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. God's promises are back in the promised land. Jacob's immortal until those promises happen. Entirely safe. Because he's underneath the protective care of God. God will keep him. And God graciously extends that out, doesn't he, to his household. Rachel should have been a dead woman. But God graciously puts her underneath his care. Why? It would make for a short book of Genesis without Rachel, wouldn't it? Because we don't have Joseph yet. And Joseph makes up the bulk of the rest of the book. God will accomplish his promises. God will accomplish his purposes. The same is true of us. It's easy to fret. It's easy to live in fear. But the reality is that we are immortal until God's purposes are done with us. And we can live in that freedom. Not recklessly. We just looked at the sixth commandment this morning, Lord's Day 40. And Lord's Day 40 would, in talking about the preservation of life, would say that we're not to live recklessly. To not put ourselves in danger. That actually does apply when you're driving, young people. Just throwing that out there. But we are under his care. And God is going to accomplish his purposes in and through us. It also tells us something about the church, doesn't it? Jacob is representing the church. And the church is kept by God. It might look like the Labans of this world are going to overtake the church, but the church is safe. It cannot fail. It cannot be annihilated. It will stay. It will stand. regardless of the pressures of culture, regardless of the threats against it, regardless of sometimes our own hand-wringing, God watches over his church. Our second point tonight is finality. This is going to bring to an end the relationship between Jacob and Laban. When we get to the end of the chapter, they're done. Their relationship is over. They will no longer engage with one another. This is the end of an era in the life of Jacob. After Laban had searched for the gods and didn't find them, Jacob unleashes, verses 36 to 42. All I can do when I read this text is think, this is 20 years of frustration. Just unleashed. I mean, think about this. From the very beginning, well, that's not entirely true. I think the first month was fine. But after Laban does the old switcheroo, their relationship was never healthy. I actually don't think that Jacob is exaggerating when he says that you've changed my wages 10 times. I think Laban is an absolute scoundrel. And Jacob has had a hard 20 years. I think in our minds we have this ideal image of what a life as a shepherd would have been like. The life of a shepherd was miserable. There's nothing idyllic about it. It's an awful life. The heat of the day, the cold of night, the constant threats. It's not enjoyable. And Jacob here is uncorking and saying, hey, I have given you 20 years. I gave you 14 for my wives. I've given you another 6 for my flocks. And this is how you treat me? You run me down. You falsely accuse me. Actually, didn't falsely accuse me. But Jacob thinks he did. And he just is not happy. Then you get to verse 42. Verse 42 is the climax of the Jacob-Laban interaction. And there's so much in verse 42 that has Exodus themes in it, Exodus terminology in it. There's so much of this story that is prefiguring what's going to happen when we get to the book of Exodus. Well, we're not going to get to the book of Exodus. But if you would keep reading and get to the book of Exodus and get to the Exodus story, this is the terminology that's going to be used. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction. That is the great theme in the opening chapters of Exodus, that God saw the affliction of his people and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Isn't this how the nation will leave Egypt? Because God hears of the affliction of his people and rebukes not Laban, but Pharaoh. He's going to lead his people home. Laban's response, 43 and 44. We already talked about all the personal pronouns. And then it looks like, well, maybe Laban's kind of a religious guy. He's calling for a covenant. Calling for a witness. No. This is a human treaty. At least in the mind of Laban. He's protecting himself. I haven't been quite able to figure out, is Laban can protecting himself from Jacob, or is Laban protecting himself from God? I think both are real possibilities. They set up a pillar, verse 45. It's a heap of witness. Laban said, verse 48, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Now, when I was a kid, verse 49, it's called a Mizpah benediction. Maybe this was just a Southwest Iowa thing. I don't know. It was made into a necklace that was shaped like a heart. And the verse was printed on the necklace. And half of the necklace was worn by the boyfriend and the other half was worn by the girlfriend. I feel like I'm talking to myself right now. Was this not a thing anyplace else? Can I get an amen at least that you've heard of this? Very good. This is the best illustration I've ever given. I thought these necklaces were crazy because they were supposed to be this really romantic thing that God is watching between us, and it was the boyfriend and girlfriend that would wear them while we're apart. What verse 49 is actually saying is, I don't trust you as far as I could throw you. And when I can't keep my eye on you, I want God to. So I always wondered about these couples that wore these. Apparently it was none of you. Isn't that a great parting? I don't trust you, and you don't trust me. Laban, verse 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. At first blush, it looks like he's saying that the God of Abraham, God of Nahor, same God. He's actually not saying that. He's actually saying two different deities, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, two different gods. The gods of our fathers. The verb is plural. He's not talking about one God. He's talking about two gods. And he's saying, may these gods watch over what's happening. But notice the end of the verse. Jacob has nothing to do with that. Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. Jacob swore by the awe-inspiring God of Isaac. Jacob swore by the God who inspires fear and dread, the God who intimidates. This is a warning to Laban. You might swear by gods that you don't know, but I do know the God of Abraham and of Isaac, who is my God, the God who is awesome and awe-inspiring. The God that ought to inspire fear in you, Laban. Because he's God. And it brings this relationship to an end. A heap of witness. Laban will go home and Jacob will go home. It's the end of the story, but I did add a third point because I actually think it's really some of the most significant part of the chapter. And it's really this idea of foolishness. How the story is told is to deliberately mock the household gods of Laban. It's to show their foolishness, their emptiness. This is why we began with Psalm 115. You've got these gods that have eyes but can't see and ears that can't hear and noses and can't smell. The idea is they're worthless. Now, we're not told why Rachel steals these household gods. Could be lots of things. They might have been worth something. They might have been valuable, made out of something that was had some sort of monetary price to them, that maybe she was thinking she could melt them down and get something for them. Some think that maybe she was thought that she would get offspring by having these household gods. Some thought that she would get some monetary blessing that went along with the household gods. Some thought that it was attached to inheritance. Others thought that Laban might be able to do divination through the household gods, and therefore she was taking them as kind of another means of protection for herself and the whole family. I actually think as the story reads, I'm not convinced she cares at all about him. Laban thought that an accusation against Jacob was that the wives and children were being taken as prisoners of war. Remember last week. Is that what Rachel and Leah said? No. What Rachel and Leah said was, yeah, he's our dad, but yeah, do whatever you need to do. We don't trust him either. No, the girls aren't on dad's side. They're on Jacob's side. So I really am not convinced that the household gods had a lot of sentimental value to her. And the fact that she sat on them it's supposed to show you how ridiculous they are. And it was the time of month that she would be unclean, and therefore anything that she sat on would be unclean. This is some great writing. Moses is making fun of the gods. The story is telling you that it's foolish to put your trust there. But Laban had. And you're supposed to watch the interaction of Laban and say, how empty, how sad, how foolish. A couple chapters from now, they're going to get rid of all of the gods, idols in their midst. Chapter 35. Makes you wonder if these are included. I actually don't wonder. I'm pretty confident that they are. Now, it's easy for us to read this chapter and say, well, that is foolish to believe in household gods. Oh, boy. I think we have to be careful, don't we? Calvin would talk about our hearts being idol factories, because we can really make anything into a god. We can place our affections on the wrong things, place our trust in the wrong thing. And the list can be whatever. You know, sometimes we put our trust in our security, in our household God of security. Sometimes that's health. Sometimes that's prestige. Sometimes that's recognition. Sometimes that's material possessions. Sometimes that's relationships or family. It can be lots of things. But I think at the end of the day, what we need to just realize is that no matter what it is, if it's not God in which we place our trust and set our utmost affection, it's foolish and empty. And we're supposed to have the attitude of Moses that we look at it and say, what are our gods worth? Our idols worth? They're worth sitting on. Because they really have no value. And so hopefully as we see Jacob travel back to the promised land and we see him grow in his faith, that we recognize that we also are on a journey and we're to be growing in faith, trusting less in the things like household gods and trusting more in the promise and care of God, that he is a God that is faithful to his people. And we break ties with those things that are not healthy, that hinder us as we make our way home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your care of your people. We thank you for your protection and care of us. Father, keep us from idols. Keep us from the foolishness of trusting in anything other than you. Father, help us with the things that we need to break ties with, things in our past that no longer should define us, that actually hinder us in our journey home. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.